If you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, please. And I'm going to continue with the message that I started last week, pushing back the darkness. And we looked at Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2. And it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And so that's, if you want to be blessed, then this is what we need to do. We need not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That's one thing not to do, but then what we are to do is delight in the law of the Lord, and on his law meditate day and night. Isn't that awesome? Pretty easy, right? All right, good. And then Isaiah 5, verse 20 and 21. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." And we looked at that. We're going to look at this some more. And I'm going to go through a process through the scriptures that tells you how to turn evil to good and good to evil. Okay? Paul teaches us how to do it. So we're going to learn how it's done so that we don't do it. Amen? All right. So we learned last week that we're the light of the world, and we're the ones who need to be in agreement with God and let our good deeds shine as light, because we're the answer to the darkness, okay? The church is the answer to the darkness because we are the light. If we're going to push the darkness back, then our light has to get brighter, okay? And so we started this last week. How do we let our light shine brighter? And the way we do that is we walk in righteousness. Now, God declares us righteous when we are born again, but then there's a level of righteousness that God desires to see in our lives, a manifestation of his righteousness being revealed in us. And that simply means that we're going to agree with God that what he calls evil, we're going to call evil. What he calls good, we're going to call good. Okay? And so we walk in righteousness, not ours, but the one that the Lord gives us, as we obey his word and obey the Holy Spirit. And righteousness just means that we're in right standing with God. And so when we are walking in righteousness, means that we're walking in the rightness of God. What God says, that's what we're in agreement with. Okay? But I also want to take this a step further. I began this last week, but I want to broaden our understanding of his righteousness, because I believe that walking in his righteousness means that there's a greater measure of love that we walk in. Because you can walk in righteousness and be mean as a hornet, and that's not good to anybody. But when we walk in the righteousness of God, and it's mixed with love, and it oozes with love, then there's nothing that can stand against us. Amen? So walking in God's righteousness to the fullest, to me, means that we walk in love. We love people like Jesus loves people. Isn't that good? So that brings us to Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Matthew 9:10, "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners." Just pause there for a moment. They're not one or two, but these are the Pharisees. He says, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, and the Pharisees are the ones who are always mean, okay, they're always antagonistic to the gospel. The Pharisees are the ones who are always finding fault with God and with his people. All right. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Verse 12, but when he heard it, speaking of Jesus, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus has a mindset of loving those that the church seems not to want to love. The Pharisees seem not to want to love and to find fault in them. And I will say that this is probably where the church needs to improve the most, but I also think that this is where the church has improved the most, in learning how to love others like Jesus has loved us. So Jesus is making the declaration that he didn't come for the righteous, but he came for the sinners. And if he came for the sinners, then that's who we have to have our eye out for as well. Amen? Now, we can get strengthened together in here as the righteous, but when we go out, our mindset needs to be that we're looking for those who need Jesus. Amen? We have to learn to love like he loves. Those who are well don't need help, but sinners do need the help. Okay? So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, I'm going to get into a lot of things this morning, and it may make some of you mad, but it's okay. But I want you to know we have to have this, and we need to know how to handle the things, because God is sending us out into the world. They don't know how to live in righteousness. They walk in darkness. So if we're going to bring light to them, we have to know how to be able to do that. Okay? The way we do it is to love them like he has loved us. John chapter 8, verse 1. And this is in the middle. They ended in chapter 7. I don't know why they did that, but we're just doing one half of it. John 8, 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So as we see this, now, this is adultery, but you can put in any sin that you want, and this is how Jesus would respond. Okay? He saw this woman as a human being. He saw this woman who has, yes, made mistakes, and You know, in our minds, some mistakes are worse than others. You know? But he finds her, or they bring her, because they're bringing her to Jesus because they're finding fault. And then Jesus turns it around. And not that there's not fault, but he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't stone her, and he doesn't allow them to stone her. So his love is being revealed. This story reminds me of the Samaritan woman that Jesus meets in John chapter 4. And how Jesus asked her about her husband, and she's already had five, and she's with another one now, but they're not married yet. And so they meet up at the well together. And they begin this dialogue while his disciples have gone into town to get something to eat. And so this reminds me of that, because she was set free of that. I didn't have time to bring it in. But go back and read it in John chapter 4. She gets set free because of her dialogue with Jesus and realizing the love that he has for her. And she, from that point on, went back to her place and started telling everybody about the prophet Jesus and how he loved her. And so that needs to be how we deal with people. When we love people like Jesus does, we can find that we can welcome them and we can accept them, but we don't have to approve of what they're doing. There's a big difference there. We don't have to approve of their lifestyle when it's contrary to what God has said in order to love them, in order to accept them and welcome them. You know, think of your worst sin and God has forgiven you. Well, if God has forgiven us lovingly, then we can forgive others lovingly. I have never met a person who hasn't made mistakes. And the beautiful thing is that God's love is freeing. It's not a hindrance. It's a freeing. Now, the truth is, though, some of those who Jesus encountered and loved on, some of them didn't handle his love. Some of them rejected his love. But there's many others who embraced his love and were set free. And our responsibility is to love others like God has loved us. And so in order for us to do that, we have to remember. We have to remember how God found us, and we have to remember how he has changed us. And if he has done that for us, we have to be willing for him, and we have to be willing to let him do it in their lives as well. When we begin to remember what God has done for us, then and only then will we love people like he has loved us, and we will find ourselves having mercy and grace and compassion on others, because we realize and we remember that's what he has done for us. When we do that, then our light will truly shine. Our righteousness will be revealed because we have learned to love like Jesus loves. Why is his righteousness, in my mind, equal to truly loving people like God has loved us? The answer is found in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. You can turn there if you want, but we're going to read it here. But to me, this is the importance of why I correlate righteousness and the love of God as one. Because if we're going to be righteous, then that means we're going to be in right standing with God. We're going to love like he loves. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Now, when righteousness increases, the people rejoice. Can I tell you something? When people rejoice the most is when they have truly been loved. When that happens, they rejoice. When wickedness rules, people groan. Why? Because wickedness is always putting a thumb on them, always keeping them strapped down, always finding fault with them. I call them killjoys, the wicked, because they suck and kill all the joy and all the life out of us. And that's what the Pharisees were like. They were killjoys. And when you're living with somebody who's a killjoy, it's not very fun. You're miserable. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. When you are encouraged, when you are told that you can do things that you didn't think you could do, that's when you're going to rejoice. You know, I've shared this. I've been substitute teaching since February of 2009. And then my license expired, and I thought I had done everything. And so for a year and a half, it went expired. And so I couldn't teach. And I was on the line. I was debating whether to go back or not, because part of me wanted to and part of me didn't want to. And so I was delaying and renewing my license. And finally, Diane and I, we would be in the stores, whether it be at the restaurant or the grocery store or, you know, Walmart or Target, wherever it was. And then we would find these people, and they were always, when they would see me, they would comment about it, and we would, you know, exchange with one another. And she would see this, and over time, she kept seeing it. And finally, this one guy saw us in Walmart, ran over and was just so excited to see us, left his mom and dad, which was, I didn't think it was a big deal, but Diana did. And he walked back to his parents, and she looked at me and she said, "You're going back to school. Those kids need you." And I want to tell you, you know what I try to do with them as much as I can? It's harder now, but as much as I can, I try to encourage them. I try to let them know, you know what? I can speak to them without being religious. I can let them know that they can do great things. And so I'm constantly trying to build them up. And so she's the one who made me go back. So if you don't see me during the week, it's her fault. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, when you're a substitute teacher, you're like a grandparent. And the teacher's gone, and you can have fun. Tina, you didn't hear that. But, you know, you get to go in there, and you know they're not going to work as hard. But you know what? I try and get them to work, but I also love on them, and I try to encourage them. And we have a good time after they've done their work. But the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. Who's the Spirit? Love. Love. You know, because when I see these kids, I don't see them as just students. I see them as created in the likeness and image of God. And because God made them, He has a plan and a purpose for them. And if I can speak any kind of life to them, any kind of direction to them, I want to do it. I want to give them that hope and that life. We shared out of Romans chapter 12, which, by the way, you can turn to Romans chapter 1 now. We shared out of Romans chapter 12 last week about how we have to bless those who persecute us and the whole list of things that we have to do. And I'm telling you, that's what God has called us to. But we can't do it in our own strength. We need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be saturated with His love so that when we come across people that we don't want to love, that we don't like, we can love them anyways. And then that's letting our righteousness shine. Our loving like Jesus loves is what turns back the darkness. It's the answer for those who are walking in the darkness because we're showing them light. Okay? Now, Romans chapter 1, we're going to see the process that we go through to turn evil into good and good into evil. How the process is for darkness to be revealed. Okay? Now, I'm going to read the whole set of scriptures. Then we'll go back, and there's seven steps to this that we will look at. Okay? All right. Here we go. Romans chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because, everybody say because, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. And we'll stop there. But here's the seven steps that it takes to turn evil to good, good to evil, and allow darkness to be manifested in our lives. Number one, it says in verse 18, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It starts by suppressing the truth. We begin to do things. We know they're wrong. The Holy Spirit, our conscience, tries to get us and awaken us, but we suppress it. Okay? Verse 21 says, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. To me, this is probably one of the biggest keys, because I have learned to be thankful, but I've learned that that thankfulness comes from God. I'm thankful for God in my life. I'm thankful for what he has done for me. And then when you have that mindset, then it trickles down into your other relationship. But it says here that they did not honor him as God. I read last week out of James where it says that it's easy to rejoice that you believe in God, but if it doesn't make a change in your life, it's not any good. Because he says even the demons believe God in that he's God, but they shudder. And so in honoring him as God and giving thanks, that means that we're giving ourselves to him. I'm getting ahead of myself. Number three, in verse 21, it says, they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay? So they're already starting to think differently, because when you put God out, when you reject God, then you have to start creating things in your own mind. You have to start trying to justify your actions in your own mind. And when you do that, you become futile in your thinking and foolish in your hearts. Okay? And it's going to be darkened even more. Number four, and this is found in verse 24. God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Verse 25 says, and this is number five, because, and we already read that, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. You know, if I can tell you one of the greatest things the enemy has done is lie about the character, the nature, and the love of God to this world. And we, as the church body, we are the ones who have to redefine God's character and his nature and his love. And we need to let them know it's not a lie. Okay? They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Now, as I read this, you know, we start rationalizing and justifying our own action. And we have to start thinking in the natural, because we've lost connection with God. And when we do that, we start looking in the natural for our reasons of justification. It reminds me, this verse in particular reminds me of when Moses was called up to the mountain and he was up there for 40 days. And while he was up there, God gave him the Ten Commandments, but he left the people down. And then they got tired of waiting for Moses. And so they got all their gold. They threw it into the fire. And then a calf came out. Remember that? Now, when Moses comes back down and he sees this and they're worshiping this calf, he asks Aaron. He says, Aaron, what happened? And Aaron said, I don't know. We just put all this gold in and we melted it and whoo, all of a sudden this golden calf appeared. How dumb. That's one of the dumbest statements I've ever heard from anybody. You don't melt gold and then all of a sudden a calf comes out of it. You have to melt it, let it cool, start to form it and fashion it. They did this on their own, but then they're trying to say, oh, we don't know how it happened. That's what this reminds me. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Verse 28 says, and this is number six, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. And then number seven, this is what he does. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. And it's sad that this is taking place all over the world. But I want you to understand, Paul penned these words by the Holy Spirit. And these are words of love that we need to make sure that we understand so that we don't turn evil into good and good into evil and walk in darkness as they did. As believers, we have to learn how to welcome and accept others who are in sin and who isn't. But we also need to know that welcoming them and accepting them doesn't mean that we're approving and applauding their lifestyles. Okay? When we suppress the truth, go through these steps, refuse to honor God as God, refuse to give Him thanks, then we begin the process of walking in darkness and turning evil into good and good into evil. Paul lays out some things in here that I want to touch on that is so prevalent today, but I want us to see this. When he walks through this, and then he talks about the women exchanging, the men exchanging what they shouldn't be, I want us to understand something. And I'm going to have to tell you, this is just me processing this. So if you don't agree with it, that's between you and God. But I think that Paul brings all this out because of this. When our minds, when we lose sight of God, when we become our own God to ourselves, and we create ourselves in our own image, then we have lost our identity. And when we lose our identity, then everything else goes bad. Okay? They lost their own identity because they failed to honor God. They failed to recognize God. They failed to give honor and thanks to God. It is not profitable or good for us to become our own creators in our own image because we're sinners to begin with. But then we distort our identity, and then we are the ones who begin to choose what is right and what is wrong without consulting God. We are the ones who arbitrate what is right and what is wrong, what is evil and what is good. And we do it according to our own thought process, which is different than God's. So we're on dangerous territory. Now, I want to take this a step further, and we're going to just end with all of this. Even though he really is talking about homosexuality, this is true of any sin that we struggle with. We go through this process, okay? And I know that there's things that are a struggle to us all. We all have our own struggles. But I want you to know God will be there. We can trust Him to help us. To come out of these struggles is not easy. You know, if God delivers you miraculously, great. Most of the time He doesn't do that. It's a process that we have to work out. Okay? But I want to deal with our identity because the enemy attacks our identity. And then we have to try to find out who we are on our own. When we change what God has created, we become confused. And that is where the state of our society is right now. When we are redefining our identity, and by that I'm talking about now, in particular, our gender, because the world is attacking God's identity of our gender. Now when you're born, they don't have to put down whether you are male or female. Now, I don't know how that's possible. Well, I do. Romans chapter 1. But I'm amazed that we see that nowadays. Because there's no doubt when you lift that baby up, when it's come out, what it is. If there's doubt, then come see me. But now, because the enemy is attacking identity, and that's what he's trying to do, then when he attacks the identity, then we become confused. Now, there's a move where now the parents are going to let the children at age 5, 6, 7, 8, whatever the parent chooses, they're going to let the child choose their own gender, their own identity. How confusing is that going to be to that child the rest of their life? You see, I'm convinced we're not thinking through all of this properly. We cannot do that because you're going to confuse them. And guess what? When you confuse their identity, you have lost purpose in life. And when you have lost your purpose in life, your destiny is shot. It's not going to happen because you're going to live in confusion all the days of your life trying to figure out, who am I? And God, right from the beginning, declares who you are. Either you are a mighty man or you are a mighty woman, but there's nothing else to choose from. And yet we have, and I don't even know if this is the right count now, 77 different kinds of genders, and they can change at any moment. You can be fluent. Now, I don't know how you do that, but that's what they talk about. We have lost our minds. So when the enemy can confuse our identity, our gender that God has made, then he confuses our purpose and he confuses our destiny. God has made each and every one of us for a reason, his reason. And we need to stick to his plan. There's a principle of first in the Bible. And in other words, what that means is the first time something appears in the Bible, that's the way it is. It's there the first time, that's the way it's established. When he made us male and female. That's established. That's the first. That's the way it is. There's no more 77 or plus. There's two. So we see this, and I want to know, can I be frank with you this morning? And yes, thank you. I'm going to be. I just want to make this declaration because this is true. Okay? Any sexual activity outside of marriage between a husband and a wife that hasn't changed from birth, any sexual activity outside of marriage between a husband and a wife, with the genders being designed and defined by God, is wrong, and it leads to great confusion and great pain. And within this, I'm also talking about pornography. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says this: let the marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So we have this, and you know what? People are going to make mistakes, right? What is our response to them? Well, when you read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, if you take that out of context, you're going to miss what he says, because you have to remember what we already read about the adulterous woman and how Jesus dealt with her. He loved her. He didn't condemn her. He sent her on her way, told her not to do it anymore. And that has to be our response, because you and I know people who are going to make mistakes. We have all made mistakes. And even though we know what is wrong, we have to be able to handle it with love. We have to be able to cover one another. We have to be able to grace one another and let people go through the process. Jesus said that we are the light of the world. So we have to respond as Jesus would respond, and Jesus loves. Okay? He loves because he believed that everybody could be redeemed by his sacrifice. And we have to believe that as well. We have to believe that everybody is redeemable. Everybody can be saved. Everybody can find the love and the peace and the forgiveness that God offers us through Jesus Christ. I opened with this, or this is one of the earlier scriptures, two of them. And I just want to remind us as we close. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 and 13, it says this. But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This has to be our response. Now, I want you to know, we've had homosexuals come through here. We have loved them. We have welcomed them. We haven't approved of them, but we have loved them and we have welcomed them. We have had those, even though this is a small community, we have had people come through here who do not know what their gender is. Okay? It changes from moment to moment. We have had them come, and we still love them. We love them because we see them as belonging to God first, that they're created in the likeness and image of God. And for whatever reason, they're off doing their thing. But our responsibility is not to judge them, but to love them. And there's all kinds of reasons why. It doesn't matter. Our responsibility is to love them. And then I want to remind you, John chapter 8, verse 11. She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. We're the light of the world, and if we want our light to shine bright, then we have to draw on the strength of the Holy Spirit and love well. Love like Jesus loves. My desire is that we allow righteousness to increase. We allow our love to increase, so the people can rejoice. Wouldn't it be nice to hear rejoicing instead of complaining? I haven't met anyone yet, including myself, that doesn't need all that God offers us through faith in Jesus Christ. And our job is to point them to Jesus. To point them to Jesus in such a way that our love for them is so overwhelming that they can't help but find him. Do you know that sinners know that they're sinners? You know, sometimes I think we forget that and we think, well, we got to remind them. They already know. What they don't know is the love of God. And it's our responsibility to be that love for them. Be that love with skin on them. I'm going to read something out of Luke, but before I do it, I have to make the statement because I forgot to make it earlier. When we lose our identity and then we become confused, we lose our purpose and we lose our destiny. Okay? When we go through the process of turning evil into good and good into evil and walk in darkness and we lose our identity, we lost the fact that we're made in the likeness and image of God. One of the things that happens, and it pains me to say this because I'm from this state, but can you imagine when the governor of Virginia spoke and he said, and this was to comfort us, mind you. But this is the process, what happens when you take God out, you lose your identity. He was comforting us to let us know that it was okay for a baby to be born full term, and we will keep the baby comfortable until we kill it. And then they call that abortion. That is not right. That is not abortion. That is murder. And nowadays, they want us to believe in science. Okay? Now, I'm not a scientist, but I do think. I do see. And I know that God exists. And, you know, even with this coronavirus, they're telling us to follow the science. Well, they don't even know. Okay? But here's what I want to say about the science. Because when somebody tells you to follow the science and they're a politician, run. Okay? Because I'm here to tell you, my wife has had two conceptions in her lifetime. And following the science did not bring about two fetuses. They brought about two children. They brought a male and a female into this world. And yet, if we were to believe their science, we would believe that it's a nothing. It's not a nothing. They are a somebody. And there are somebody created in the likeness and image of God. And for some reason, God trusted me and Diana with them. But we have realized from the very beginning, through our understanding of science, that they are not a fetus. They are a child made in the likeness and image of God. But when we walk down and we turn evil into good and good into evil and darkness overtakes us, then we can declare that it's okay to keep a baby alive after it is born, but comfort us in knowing that they will keep it comfortable until they kill it. That is not right. There should have been an uproar, and there was, but for some reason it got silenced pretty quick. And let me just tell you, your vote is important. All right, didn't mean to spring that on you like that, but you know, we're not thinking through. But that's what happens when you take God out of the picture. Then you have to come up with your own ideas, and they're not good. They're not good. All right, Luke chapter 5, or 15, Luke chapter 15. We're going to close with two sets of scriptures here. They're quick, but I just want you to know, because I got to give you some hope. God loves us. He loves each and every one of us. Doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't done, what you want to do, what you don't want to do. Doesn't matter. He loves us. And he rejoices over us. But he really rejoices, and the angels rejoice, when we come to him in faith. Luke chapter 15, verse 5 says, and this is a parable. He says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Verse 7, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Isn't that awesome? That's how much God loves us. And that's the rejoicing that is going on. In Luke chapter 5, or 15, verse 9. Luke 15, 9. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And this is Jesus' response. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Stand with me if you will, please. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something that is probably going to feel awkward, but you can do it. I know it. You can do it. I want you to look at who's beside you, and I don't care if they're right beside you or at the end of the row. Look at the person who is beside you. Go ahead and do that. All right. And then this is what I want you to do. I want you to look at them again, and I want you to smile, and I want you to applaud them. Father, we thank you for this day and the love that you have for us. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to push back the darkness by drawing close to you, by letting our light shine, by knowing the truth and letting it be established in our lives, letting your righteousness be revealed, but a righteousness that is full and saturated with your love, that we can love others as you have loved us. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, go vote and go love.